Welcome to First Formation, spiritual exercise for Christian soldiers looking to get the fuck up and pray. Join Pew Pew HQ every weekday morning to hear the good news through grunts and with grunts, in the unity of the Holy Spirit as one church, forever and ever. Fall in. Psalm 82. God has taken his place in the divine council, in the midst of the gods he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, "You are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge of the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations." Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 and 10 through 26. But this people broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I have commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I'll be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. There are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by the clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near the households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zeharites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zeharites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent, with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. For if we go sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Good morning and welcome to the 10th Thursday after Pentecost. This is Brother Logan Isaac broadcasting from Laguna Niguel, California. This morning's readings come from Psalm 82, Joshua 7, and Hebrews 10. And Joshua 7 is like a pretty a keystone text in the theological debate between violence and nonviolence. And Judges is usually thought of as the place where, you know, all this stuff is done. Joshua and Judges are the two books in which most of the violence that people have issue with in our modern day, Joshua in particular, people are commanded by God to kill and slaughter and not let a single thing live. And Judges, it's much more chaotic, and God doesn't do nearly as much of the commanding, but there is some, certainly. And it's not the only place. I mean, Numbers 31 is a big one, the Battle of Midian and stuff like that. But here, it's important for the kind of narrative identity of Israel. I say that because Joshua, in contrast to Judges, Joshua is a book that in general describes the people in acting in accordance with God's will. Judges is not. They're like every other chapter, it's like and the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. But Joshua, it's very clear that God is behind all this. And this is the first case in which this happens. And in English, you may have noticed that this repetition, the devoted things, the devoted things, the devoted things. And the Hebrew word for that is haram. And essentially, and there's books and books about, you know, whether it's genocide, whether it's this or that or the other thing. I think all of that is anachronistic. Put yourself in the story. Forget what nations have done for millennia, you know, in pursuing self-interest and everything else. You know that that happens, right? If you're an Israelite when this is occurring, you know that the nations go to war all the time. Egypt went to war, you know, like it's nothing new. But pretend that you're here. You're part of the second generation after, the first generation after all the slaves have died, the Egyptian slaves, the Hebrew slaves who were enslaved in Egypt. All of them have died except Joshua and Caleb. And so you've been living your life wandering in the desert, and you hear whisperings about what's happening, and maybe you've encountered, there were some battles that happened in the desert, and God helps them. And now you're finally going to take the promised land. And over the course of six chapters, the story goes over this preparation. You know, they reenact a bunch of the stuff that had happened with their parents. You know, the crossing of the Jordan, the Ark of the Covenant doing their thing, the circumcision, you know, preparing yourself. And you've been told over and over and over again by Joshua and by the clan leaders, tribal leaders, look, we're going to do this thing. God will be on our side. And you've now taken Jericho with the help of a band and the Ark of the Covenant going around, the walls fall, and you take all this stuff. But you've been told, be very careful. Do not take for gain. For your entire life, you've been eating stuff that fell on the ground in the morning and would spoil by night. That, you know, there's still this human condition of like, I want this stuff and I'm going to take it. And Achan does this despite a lifetime of being brought up on manna in the wilderness. He sees something he wants and he takes it. A devoted thing. The devoted thing was the people. It was the gold, the silver, the livestock, in some cases the trees and the foliage. These belong to God. They don't belong to you. Now, if you grew up, you know, somewhere else in the Gentile world, like, hey, you know, winners are takers, right? But in God's economy, that Achan was raised in, you do not take more than you need. And so he has gone outside both the instructions of his clan and his tribe and the people Israel, but he's also violated his own upbringing. Like, this is not how it worked. The importance of the devoted things, it's so unlike how nations use violence. They use it for self-interest. They use it for wealth and resource acquisition, not Israel. When Israel goes to war, it is at God's command and in pursuance of very strict regulations. And each battle is different. Sometimes you kill all the men but leave the women. Sometimes you're allowed to take wives. Sometimes you're allowed to take foliage. Sometimes you're allowed to take some things of value. But you never, there are no spoils of war. If a town or village is devoted to destruction, all of their precious gems and metals, all of those go to the temple, and you make like fancy things out of it. It doesn't belong to individuals. And so it's hard to overstate how much of a violation this was. And so, because they have taken something devoted to destruction, Achan and his family become devoted to destruction. Now, it doesn't say they go to hell. It doesn't say that everybody, you know, had anger in their hearts and they did evil against Achan. It says, it simply says this is what happened. And it struck me that the memorial that's set up is a lasting reminder to others, look, don't do this thing. But that it does not say, and Achan burned in hell forever. It said, look, in this life, these people did this thing. But by being devoted to destruction and being destroyed, they may have satisfied God's anger. And whatever, you know, conception you have of heaven before the Christian era, they may be there. Like, they paid their price. But in Joshua, you have to pay really close attention to what the violence accomplishes and what restrictions God places on people doing the violence. And it's nowhere more strict than in Joshua. And I think in any ancient source, like, no people were like, okay, we're going to do this thing, but we're not going to take any gold, we're not going to take any livestock, we're not going to take any wives, we're not going to, you know, slaughter all the able-bodied men. No other culture in history did that, or certainly not in that time, maybe ever since. And so it's easy to plaster our experience and our understanding of violence onto the book of Joshua, and here especially in the sin of Achan. But we have to kind of let go of those things, encounter the text as the text understands itself to be unfolding, you know, enter into the audience it was intended for, and also enter the story it is trying to tell. So we know how nations operate, and Israel operates very differently than all these other nations. It doesn't operate out of self-interest. It doesn't operate out of pride and arrogance. It operates out of strict, humble obedience to God. And it doesn't happen very much after this. Judges, you know, God doesn't really command all that much violence. It kind of, you know, the people take care of that themselves. Under the kingdom, things are a little bit different than, you know, the intended rulership of judges. And so we have to take all these things into account when we want to understand, or if we want to shape our political theology from the text that we've received in the Bible. It means we have to do our due diligence, and we have to understand the setting and the context within which this violence occurs. Joshua was notorious for this devotion to destruction, but it isn't self-interested, it isn't politically motivated. It's fundamentally different than everything you could imagine. And within the story, especially Achan, who would have been raised on manna in the wilderness, you're forced to ask yourself, where did he get this idea that he could just take something? Like, if you are one of the people that were raised in the wilderness, you were asking the same thing. Like, how does he not know? And that only one person out of, I don't know, however many tens of thousands, you know, had been born and or survived and were carrying on in this first generation after the wilderness. It's very different from the, you know, the motivations and the interests and the purpose of violence that we see today. And we have to be careful to get our interpretation right if we want to, you know, use the Bible to justify our own actions, whether they're violent or nonviolent.
A prayer of self-dedication from the Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and eternal God, so draw our hearts to you, so guide our minds, so fill our imaginations, so control our wills, that we may be wholly yours, utterly dedicated to you. And then use us, we pray you, as you will, and always to your glory and the welfare of your people, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for falling into First Formation, where PewPewHQ shares morning prayers for the humble, hardy folk caught in the crosshairs of God and country. If you like what you've heard, you can participate in one of the three following ways. First, you can support the podcast at patreon.com/PewPewHQ. You can contribute as little as a dollar a month, and you can cancel at any time if I ever piss you off. Second, you can become a co-host by recording a lectionary reading for a future episode. Instructions will be provided, and you don't have to be a grunt to collaborate with PewPewHQ in this or any way. Finally, you can also record and send prayer requests of a minute or less. Prayers can be included in the episode, read anonymously if you wish, or kept private for me to pray for off-air. So there you have it, three ways to participate in First Formation. I hope you'll continue to listen, even if I can't convince you to jump in. This has been Brother Logan Isaac, always faithful, always family. Semper Familia.